Sometimes people say something, and somebody says, I know what you're thinking. What we've said is something that perhaps disguises the real question or thoughts that we have. And I think that something of that is happening here in verse 28, when Peter, reflecting on all that's happened, and we've been thinking of the rich young ruler, and the fallout, we would say, of what happened that day, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." And I think what follows that is Jesus really saying, "Peter, I know what you're thinking. What was he thinking? What was he thinking?" Well, the answer that Jesus gives makes us come to this conclusion. That what he was really asking was something like this. Is it really worth being a Christian? Is it really worth following the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we've seen two out of three things from the verses which we've been looking at these last few weeks. We've seen that the Lord Jesus has been very conscious and aware of the thinking of the rich young ruler. We know that from what he said to him, verse 21, 22. He's very aware of what the disciples are thinking, when they were quite astonished at the events and what happened and what Jesus said. He knew what they were thinking and answered them accordingly. And he knows what Peter is thinking here in verse 28. And the Lord Jesus has dealt with, or is dealing with, three things that are a great help to us. We've seen two of them. The peril of wealth. The peril of wealth. We saw that last time. The love of things and possessions and money and position and so on. We called it wealth, didn't we? Wealth. The love of wealth. And that is what kept back this young man from the free offer of eternal life. And you know, young people and every one of us, there's so much out there that is so perilous, because the world says, come and have these things, get these things, put all your attention, all your energy, all your desire into these things, love them. And in loving them, there's great peril, because the offer of heaven, salvation, it's in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and we don't take it. And then we saw, secondly, the possibility of salvation. And we say that because of what we've just said a little earlier on in verse 27. With men it's impossible. You cannot be saved with men. You can't save yourself. No one else can save you. The disciples said, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus said, well, with men it's impossible. We cannot save others. We cannot save ourselves. But here's the glorious possibility. Great God of wonders. With God, all things are possible. So are you praying for some member of your family, even praying for yourself, to be saved? It's possible with God, but not possible with men. Our God is the God of the impossible. And then we come to the third one this morning, and with this we'll close our time in Mark and we'll come back again next year. The promise of blessing. So the peril of wealth, the possibility of salvation, and then in verses 28 to 31, the promise of blessing. Peter is very reflective on all that's been said and all that Jesus has explained and taught them. And he says to the Lord Jesus, whether the others hear him, we're not sure, but he says to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Well, is it worth it? Is it worthwhile? Some think that he's being very mercenary and he's sort of saying, well, what's in it for us? But Peter was a man who just came out what was in his heart, didn't he? And Jesus knew the depth of it. He knew what it was all about. And there are times, you know, when we ask the same question, don't we? We ask the same question. If you're a Christian, I doubt whether you've not asked this question. Is it really all worth it? Particularly when we get sidelined by friends, when we're sort of just a little bit pushed to one side at work, when we seem to miss out, and when we're spoken against. We may know we're spoken against, or we may just hear it, and they're talking about us, and we're left alone, and we're following the Lord, and not the crowd. But there's a cost to it, and it hurts us. And I think of those students that we heard about on Wednesday a few weeks ago, where in their lectures, the atheistic lecturer finding out that maybe one of them is a Christian in the lecture pokes fun at them in front of everyone else. Makes them feel that small. And I can think that young man, that young woman might say, is it worth it? It's so hard. It's so difficult. We've left all to follow you. Is it worth it? Well, here's the answer. The promise of blessing. Here's the answer. Jesus says in verse 29 in the New King James, assuredly. In the Authorized Version, verily. In the NIV, I tell you the truth. Now, whether Peter asked this reflectively, quietly, or whatever, I don't know. I don't know whether the others heard it. But Jesus says to Peter absolutely plainly, yes, it is worth it. Assuredly, verily, I tell you the truth. And he gives to Peter and he gives to us three very clear promises of blessings that we need to reflect on when we feel like Peter somehow, we've left all. It's a costly thing, this Christianity, this discipleship, to follow you. What are those blessings? Well, the first is in verse 29 and 30, a multiplied treasure on earth. A multiplied treasure on earth. Let's read those verses. Assuredly, verily, I tell you the truth. I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, or along with the persecutions that you know. So here in verse 29 is the self-sacrifice of Christian discipleship. For my sake, Jesus says. Here is gospel commitment for the gospel's sake. And a Christian is someone who either physically has had to leave or leave behind, or has been distanced from, or in some way has lost great and precious things. Maybe their home, brothers, sisters, wife, father, mother, property, precious things for the gospel's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Or perhaps not physically, but in a way has lost them, because in the family they're still there and in the family, but not loved or cared for as they used to be, and shunned by friends, and so on. But here in verse 30, for that commitment and discipleship comes multiplied treasures in return. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this present time? Now that does not mean that if a Christian loses his home, that being a Christian means he will have 100 houses. That's not going to happen. It is a picture, isn't it? And where have we seen this before? Well, the parable of the sower, remember? The sower goes out to sow, and we know that some falls upon the path and in weeds and thorns, and some in the stones and the rocks, but some falls on good ground and brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And what the parable is saying to us there, isn't it? That this tiny little seed, there's a multiplication in what happens in the harvest. And what Jesus is saying here is, in a sort of proverbial way, that there's more to gain than has been lost. And not just a bit more, but a lot more. Well, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. When I used to do corporate hospitality with the company I was with, we used to have to go to Cheltenham races, Cheltenham Race Day. And I've seen men go into their back pockets and get out literally hundreds of pounds in £5, £10 notes. I've seen them do it, wadges of notes, and put them on a horse, hoping that they will gain, wow, if it's 100-fold, if it's 100-to-1 outsider, my goodness me, what a win. But it's a gamble, isn't it? It's a gamble. Because all the money he's put down, that horse might fall at the first fence. It might come last. Might come fourth. That's the worst thing. See men whose horses come fourth. Not even placed. It's a gamble. It's lost. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee of multiplied treasures. To those who have lost out by being disciples of the Lord Jesus. Well, we want to see this in action, don't we? We want to see it in action. What does this mean? Explain this to us in action. Let's see it. Well, we saw it in Acts chapter 2. And if you just turn back there, if you've got those verses handy, in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 41 to 47, we see here this great number of people who had come into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they had been saved. Many of them, hundreds upon hundreds, 3,000 souls were converted that day. And compressed into these verses is obviously a period of time, because it happens on the one day, and many are struck, but they then begin to meet together. And as they meet together, some of them find that they literally are outcasts. They are thrown out of their homes. They are turned away from where they used to be welcomed. and they do not have places to go to, and they do not have families anymore. They are persecuted for Christ's sake. But what do we find? Verse 44, something remarkable has happened. All who believed were together and had all things in common. There was a blessed tie that drew their hearts together in love for one another. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. They continued daily. This wasn't just something that happened just a short period of time and then just all sort of melted away. But day after day, they were of one accord. They met, they came together in the temple. They met in one another's homes, breaking bread. They ate their food together. There was a gladness. There was a wonderful love for one another, a praising of God, and having favor with all the people as people saw this remarkable change that had happened in these people. And here it is being worked out, you see. Even as it says in Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ says here that these things, these great blessings, this hundredfold blessing will come with, along with, alongside persecutions. Here it is. Here it is. And so it's always been. Because from that part in Acts chapter 2, the pattern is set. The pattern is set of persecution of Christians. And yet the coming together of Christian believers in such a wonderful way that those who had lost gained. They gained friends. They gained hospitality. They gained even goods and the care of other believers who weren't put into difficult circumstances. And they came together and helped and aided and loved and cared for one another in a wonderful way. And so right from the very beginning, the church becomes something very special. The church becomes a family. It becomes a household together. And we see it being worked out in the thinking of the Apostle Paul in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he writes to those who have become Christians where Jews and Gentiles are being brought together. And they've been converted. They've been brought into this church, fellowship in Ephesus. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 19 of Ephesians, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You've become a household. When you are converted, we're not alone. We're not left alone. We're brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church has many pictures. It's a garrison of soldiers. It's a flock. It's a building. It's a bride. But it's a household. It's a family. A family. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family..." The Lord Jesus Christ has a family. God has a family. And then in Galatians, go back, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The family of faith. We are brought together in a wonderful way as a household and as a family gathering. So we have brothers and sisters. We have sons and daughters. We have mothers and fathers. I don't know whether you know this, but the Apostle Paul had two mothers. Or maybe more than two mothers. Well, it tells us that in Romans chapter 16, right at the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16, And verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Paul's real mother is not in Rome, but a spiritual mother is there. Somebody who has mothered him in the Lord, who's cared for him. And Paul refers to as his mother. And Paul had a sister, and she's in verse 1 of Romans chapter 16. And her name is Phoebe, but she's not his blood sister. She is his sister in the Lord. And you know, Paul never married. He never married. But he had sons. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. He had another son called Titus. Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. He had another son in Philemon chapter, well, there's only one chapter, Philemon 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And when we go through the epistles, we see it over and over again. When we go through the Acts of the Apostles, how the church is built and established in place to place. Here are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, all gained by every Christian believer because they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his disciples. And some were thrown out of home, their real home, their physical home. Some were persecuted. Some had to flee for their lives and have done so throughout history. And yet God, in his great and wonderful wisdom and his great ordering of all events, has brought Christian and Christian together so that we might have brothers and sisters in the faith, in Christ together. You know, when the Apostle Paul sent Titus, his son, Titus, to Crete to ordain elders in every place, to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches. The churches had come into being, the gospel had been preached, but they were lacking in structure and in order. And so Titus is sent. And we often think of that. We think that the letter to Titus is just about that, going and setting in order everything. But if you have a look in Titus chapter 2, you will see that Titus is got to preach to the people and explain to them how the older has got to care for the younger. The older men have got to father the younger men. And how those younger men have got to look up to the older as if they were their fathers. But they're not their physical fathers. They're not their biological fathers. They are their spiritual fathers. And the same with the women too, that the older women care for the younger women and teach and help them. But they're not teaching and helping their physical children. He's referring to their spiritual children. And we thank God, don't we, for those who have been our spiritual fathers. My father died many years ago now, 25 years ago. And we were sharing with Bruce what it is like to lose a father. It is a very major thing in your life. But God gives us in the church those who are our spiritual fathers, who care for us as if they were our physical fathers, and mothers too, and brothers and sisters. So the Lord Jesus gives us this great promise, doesn't he? This remarkable and wonderful truth in Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30, that though we might lose out, though we might find ourselves shunned, persecuted, and with difficulties and troubles in our family, amongst our friends, then we are compensated. Our gain is greater than our loss. Because we don't have just one father, we have many. Not just one son, but many. And so is the outworking of these things in these verses. Because the Lord Jesus says, you will receive them now, in this time. In this time. So homes are opened. Hospitality is given. Care for one another is displayed. As one runs into financial difficulty, others help. As there are material needs, the needs are met. As there are spiritual cares and concerns, there is prayer and the coming alongside of one another to encourage and to help one another. And the church, which is the called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones out of the world, are called together. And this is a very precious and wonderful truth. It's a deep and glorious blessing. And it is a great sadness when Christians stay away and are withdrawn and do not understand the blessing that these things are. It may be that because you're a Christian, you've not suffered very much at all, and maybe therefore you've not really seen the blessings that are contained in these verses. But as time goes on, Jesus says here that these will come alongside persecutions. And it's when persecution in all its forms, as that grows, and as our realization of what being a Christian is grows, and as we find that we are different to the world and going in an entirely different direction, and the world despises us and even hates us, then the fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, becomes very, very precious. So Peter says, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And we've found ourselves in a situation where we're not liked, we're not appreciated. We're friends of you, and the Pharisees hate you and want to kill you. And Peter doesn't realize it, but it will get worse and worse. And the hatred will get more and more. And the persecution will grow. But the Lord Jesus, in all his wisdom, all his grace, and all his care for Peter and the other disciples, says, I'm going to tell you something now, which is a very precious and wonderful thing. The promise of multiplied blessings, even whilst here on earth, that as the persecutions grow, so will the love and care of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, be so much more precious. Maybe there's some other things we can draw out of this too. The Christian is living in a world where wealth is the big thing. We've been thinking about that in these previous verses. to the rich young ruler. His love for his wealth was the big thing. It was the big thing. And in this society in which we live today, it is the big thing. This is why there's so much consternation in the country, isn't it? And throughout Europe. Consternation that our standard of living may fall. Consternation that our wealth may be eroded. Worries that the pound in our pocket may not be worth as much as it was. Worries and concerns that we won't be able to get a bigger house as we wanted, or be able to have as big a salary as we were looking for. That's what the consternation is. It's the worry about wealth, and pensions and all these things. So it's the big thing, isn't it? That's the big thing at the moment. Now, sometimes the Christian is in a situation where maybe this. Here's a job. And the job is this. Big salary. A lot of kudos in the job. But it includes working on a Sunday. It includes doing things which we as Christians would not want to do. It includes involvement in things that we do not think are right. And so, we don't take that job. We don't do those things. There are many things we could think of, aren't there? But you see, because we're a Christian, we are losing out, it seems. Jesus gives us this promise. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left or lost out, who will not receive 100-fold now in this present time." And it may be that it's not that we have 100-fold of the money or the possessions that we might have had, but it's a contentment. It's a contentment with what we have that is increased. And a realization that what God has given me is so precious. It's a desire to put the big thing first that God desires and wants. And that is what Edwin was telling us about a few weeks ago. It is holiness. It is Christ-likeness. And we know what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about that. He says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. And the world looks out and says, I'm going to lose out. With everything that's happening, with all this economic turmoil, we're going to lose out. And the Christian is looking to Christ-likeness. That's our great aim. And that brings contentment, which is great gain. How opposite it is, isn't it? How different a Christian's life is. An outlook to the world. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to preach and tell those that are rich in goods, those who are Christians who do have a great deal, that they be careful how they use their money, to use it wisely, and to give and to help those who don't. So here is this great and wonderful truth. That if we are like the Apostle Peter, perhaps thinking to ourselves, is it really all worth it? What's in it, as it were, for me? Not in a mercenary way, but, Lord, is it all loss? Is it all loss? Is it all leaving? Will it all be taken away? The Lord Jesus says, assuredly no. 100-fold, multiplied blessings will be yours. Now we were going to go on and talk about the other things, but time is gone. We'll look at them when we come back to this. But here they are at the end of verse 30. And in the age to come, eternal life. And those great mysteries that those who are lost and sidelined and put to the bottom, the Christian who's lost most, as it were, and persecuted, will find themselves first in the blessings of glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these great truths. We pray that we might seek to work them out in this fellowship as we together seek to live for you and to serve you. We do pray especially, Lord, for those who at this present time are deeply concerned over their jobs and welfare and other concerns. And Lord, for each one of us, as we find that being a Christian is sometimes so very difficult, we feel so sidelined at school, perhaps we're mocked, perhaps people speak about us behind our back, maybe this happens at work or even in our families, we find that we are shunned, we find, Lord, that we are dealt with as being somewhat peculiar, perhaps we are too keen about our Christian lives and what we believe, and people do not understand us. But we thank you, Lord, for the great compensations that you give, for the mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters that we know. We thank you for every blessing we have in our homes and the fellowship that we can share one with the other as we can open our homes and share our possessions and our finances and all these things. Lord, we pray that we may be gracious givers and gracious receivers in all these things, so that we might work out the truth, Lord, that we see before us in a practical way, and bless us, we ask. And we pray these things, especially coming up to this Christmas time, and ask you to be with us through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.